kind of people were to us. Lord, with that expectation, Lord, we know that you put Sandy before us today. Father, we ask right now that you bring Sandy by the power of your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak through him, Lord, and say what we need to hear. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's always a little scary when you get up here, and for whatever reason, God has a sense of humor. I have to prepare for two talks this week. One, Ed Kracher and I were doing a seminar on exit planning. These are people exiting your businesses, not exiting your life. So, and I told the group that if it turned out that I got the two talks confused, and if I started to talk about the ROI on Jesus, that you knew I had kind of meandered into the wrong territory. However, I will tell you the ROI on Jesus. It is the best ROI you ever get. Return on investment. So, and, you know, the Spirit of God, if you just listen, he's talking to you all the time. Every one of us in this room and everyone else of us. And because I was in New Jersey, and they had an interview on television with a man named Malcolm Gladwell. How many people have heard of him? He wrote books, three or four books that have become quite famous. The Tipping Point, Blink, I'm trying to remember the Outliers. And so, and one of the premises of his book is that in order to be good at anything, you have to spend 10,000 hours practicing it. And he has all sorts of statistics to back that up, and including prayer. And he mentioned that there is a monk, a Protestant monk in France, who has spent at least 10,000 hours in prayer and meditation. And when they looked at this guy's brain, they didn't take it out to look at it, thankfully. When they looked at the brain, the part of it that does reasoning and thinking and spirituality, it had gotten to dramatically larger than normal. Because what he was praying that much to Jesus. So, and here's the other interesting thing. When he's praying, more of his brain lights up and more areas are in use than any other area. Now, when he prays, he takes a lot of different prayers, but his principal prayer is he goes into meditation. And he just meditates on Jesus. Meditation is very simple, or at least the way he describes it. He sits quietly, tries to drown out any distractions. He relaxes himself, and then as he follows his breath, he repeats the word Jesus. And he can do this for several hours on end. And when it comes out, his brain is just flashing during this period of time. He is not, people think when people are meditating, they're asleep. They are actually more awake than they ever are anywhere else. So Malcolm Gladwell said that, and I'm already getting nervous about this talk, so I thought, well, you know, that does kind of fit in. Because what are we doing here? And I'm going to relate this all to Colossians in a minute, Stosh, don't worry. Plenty of scriptures sewed up here. But this is particularly interesting about Colossians. And then he was talking about the fact, Malcolm Gladwell, that the studies show that when we are happy, content, whatever we are, that contentment or love spreads out to the fifth power. And what do I mean by the fifth power? It spreads out to people you have never even met. So that monk, by doing that praying, is not sitting there in isolation. He isn't sitting there. What he is doing is he is transmitting God's love, which rains down on all of us, to everybody else, to the fifth power. So when we are here today, or any day that we are here, we are actually doing something. We are on a mission. All of us here are spreading the word of the love of Jesus Christ. To people we have never even met and may never meet. So by coming here today and your other activities with Jesus and by praying to Jesus, you, especially prayers of thanksgiving for Jesus, you are sending love out into the world. And guess who doesn't like that? Now, I'm going to flunk you all if you don't know the answer to this. The devil. And that is why he has such tricks. Now, the average American now spends 8 hours a day watching television. And 8 hours a day. And during that day, God may be mentioned twice. So, think about that. If you spend 8 hours a day watching television and you think about God twice, whose work are you doing? Not God's work. So, last Saturday, I got in the car, and on Wellness Radio, they were having a conference called Sages and Scientists. So, within 30 seconds of turning the radio on, a woman who is a physicist gets up and says, and I can't quite get this exactly right, but the first words caught my attention. Jesus was perfectly right when he said, you can be in the world, but not of the world. And she went on to talk about the fact that physics is proving that there are planes of reality that we belong to, but we don't always access. And she went on to say that Jesus obviously had a hall pass for that plane. So I was just struck, and she had all sorts of evidence. And the other two things that came out, they talked about the fact that science is beginning to prove, guess what? When you die, consciousness does not die. They have, as there was a show on the History Channel about all this research being done that shows that consciousness can exist outside of the body. And this discoveries that science is making almost weekly have put people like Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins, and they're all on the defensive. Because so far, here is their theory, by the way. The only explanation for that, we have a universe that is perfectly tuned to life. If just a little bit of a change, there's no life. So, now, and the chances of there being a universe like that are to the billion, 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 I keep going on and we'll be here another hour. So only explanation that Stephen Hawking has is what he calls the multiverse, which is there's an infinite number of universes, and we just happen to be in the one that supports life. Now, but here's the even odd thing. Roger Penrose, who was wrote some articles with Stephen Hawking, actually wrote an op-ed piece in the London Times saying even with that explanation, by the way, there's no scientific evidence for it at all. It's still, if there's an infinite number of universes, who created those universes? So we're back to the same problem. We just changed the format a little bit. All right. I'm going to read you the passage in Colossians. And you know what's interesting about the New Testament, and I know you all know this. You can open the New Testament anywhere, and you will find a basic statement of faith right there. And I'm reading from Colossians 2:1, and my translation may be different than your translation. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea, and for many other believers who have never met me personally. Now let me give you a little background here. Paul is in jail. He's waiting to meet Nero. Never a good thing. And he knows that Nero is going to sentence him to death. And he is worried about the Colossians who he never met. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they have understood God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, when he talks about strong ties of love, he's not just talking about the ties among the Colossians. He's talking about the ties between all of Christendom. Every believer in Jesus can send love to the Colossians. Everybody can send, from this room can send love to all of the Christians to encourage them. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself In him lie hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. I am telling you this, so no one will be deceived you with well-crafted argument. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. Now, this part about well-crafted arguments is very, very important. Because here's what Paul is afraid of. And guess what? He had good reason to worry. And if I convince you of nothing else today, you will know why Paul was worried. In his time, there were two things that were negatively impacting Christianity. The first was, there was a whole group of people that said, yep, Jesus, he's the man. Absolutely. Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Go for it. And then they said, but Jesus didn't tell you all. I know more. And I'll tell you. And maybe if you, you know, throw me some coins of silver, you too will learn more. There was a group called the Gnostics, which is from the Greek word kenosis or gnosis, to know. There was nothing wrong with the idea of knowing. But what was wrong was that they said there was secret knowledge. And only a few people could embrace it. Well, Christianity, and this may sound silly when you hear it today, but Christianity was the first universal religion. It was the first religion that was open to all people and was intended to be open to all people. It wasn't geographically based. It wasn't the worship of the gods. It was open to everyone. And now today, we see, we think that's not very unusual, but look what we've done with that. We've taken, and I get a little emotional on this, we've taken the message that Jesus left us, that incredible message of love and tolerance and joy, and we've divided it up to 150 denominations or so, all demanding money, all wanting to tell you why their particular faith or their, you know, I have two relatives that argue over what the wafer means when you put it in your mouth. So we've taken that message of universality and we've broken it up and we've chopped it up. And one of the things that we do in this room with, I don't know, Richard, what do we have, like 20 denominations here? Which is not here. Well, I'll say, right over the 29. So what we're doing in this room is we are bringing back Christianity in a pure form. And when Jesus says to love everyone and hold them in the light, he is really talking about everyone in the world. See, my father was an anthropologist. So, and because of him, I had to study cultural relativism. And interestingly enough, at the end of his life, he didn't believe in that. But, so, if there's a woman who's about to be stoned for adultery in Iran, which is true, it's not enough for us to say, oh, that's how they do their religion. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus calls us to love the stoner and the stonee, but not condone it. We are to condemn it. Because Jesus taught of love, tolerance, forgiveness, and not of something like stoning or hanging or whatever else that people want to do. So the other group that was fooling around, and by the way, these people were going around and they were offering additional testimonies, and they had, Jesus was talking to them and gave them additional revelations, and, you know, they would get up in a town square and say, get your coins together and I will tell you the other revelations of Jesus that he hasn't told the rest of his followers. And by the way, some of these were written down, and you can actually sit down and read them if you want. They were voted not into the Bible, so I'm not telling you they're biblical. But they've been found, and believe it or not, people are still making money from them. Because there's a gospel, or I guess gospel is the wrong word, but it claims to be the gospel of Thomas. And it's been a very well-selling book. I don't think Thomas is getting any of the royalties, but it's been very well selling. And so when he says, I am telling you that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments, for though I am far away from you, My heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. By the way, the same woman, physicist, who talked about Christ being not in the world, but not of the world, said that on a different plane, we're all sitting next to each other, different plane of existence. So when you say they're far from me, we're far from me on the 3D, in our three dimensions, but ultimately every follower of Christ is sitting next to every other follower of Christ. And the other thing that I should tell you is there were a bunch of Greeks walking around, and they were called sophists, and they would make these well-crafted arguments about almost anything, and they would debate, and the crowds would pay them to listen to them debate. They were kind of our version of reality television, I guess. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you are taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. So, this is also a warning against cheap grace. You know, since I became a Christian, I've had at least 15 people ask me this one question. And the question goes this way: well, now that you believe, what the hell are you going back to church for? You know, you did it. You pledged allegiance to Christ. I mean, you know, check it off. You got your merit badge. Go back to watching the football game. But now, Paul is directly telling us that you have to continue to have your roots in Christ grow stronger. And remember that there are forces in this universe that don't want your faith to grow stronger. So if you neglect your faith, just like not painting your house, eventually your house will look like terrible or fall down. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of a God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. And what he's saying there is, you know, some people get confused and say, oh, well, what he means by that is we can all be Christ. And so, you know, it becomes a very spread out idea. That's not what he's saying. He isn't saying anything close to that. You hear anybody say that? Tell them Paul says no. If that doesn't work, tell them Sandy says no. So it's what he's saying is that you can be right next to Christ. And you can draw from the encouragement of Christ. And Christ is there for you. You know, my mother, and I mentioned this to some of the group, the leaders. My mother is dating a man named Harold who survived the concentration camps. And the way he survived it is he prayed every day. And until he was not really in the concentration camp. His body was there, but his mind was not. Because he went through it with God. And, by the way, you know, they say there are no atheists in the foxholes. And I'm sure that's true. But the problem of converting in the foxholes is you don't have a lot of strength built up. You don't have a lot built up to be able to deal with God and to get what you want from God and for him to give it to you, because it's kind of like your relationship he hasn't heard from the last 50 years and the line of communications are a little down. So that is a very important thing, because there was a show on History Channel about the soul, and they were talking about it, and some scientists are beginning to prove that there's a soul. And one of the experiments that they've done in Canada repeatedly is they take somebody who's having an operation, who has having anesthesia, so they can't move. And they put things around the room that person cannot see from being laid down. And then after the operation is over, they ask him to describe it. And most of these people can tell you they've seen things that are not in their visual sight. which leads the scientists to believe that their consciousness, or what we would call the soul, floats up and starts taking a look around. So today, as we sit here, Christ is right here. He is here. And, you know, I had an experience about this. I've been having a very, very difficult time at work. They've been putting a lot of pressure on me for a lot of different reasons, some of which I have no idea why they're putting pressure on me. And not last Monday, but the Monday before, I had this go and meet three of the powers-to-be in our firm, all of whom wanted to tell me what I was doing wrong. And it was a scary meeting. But I had the revelation that if I took Christ along with me, that I could stay big. And what I mean by big is not get into that child part of you that's, you know, scared and wimpy, whatever you want. So when we got to the breakfast table, I actually had them leave a seat empty. And they didn't know what it was for. But that was so Christ could sit right now next to me. And you may think that's corny, but that's what he did. He sat right next to me, and he held my hand. And I was at peace. I was serene. I was surprised. Because that's when he talks about Christ being the encourager. That's what it means. You know, you get into this silliness with about, you know, our power prayers answered. You know, a lot of my non-Christian friends will say, well, obviously Christianity is wrong because every prayer is not answered. So, but that is another type of sophistry. And by the way, that was one of the things that the people who were preaching, I use the word lightly, during Paul's time, were saying to other people, you know, you can pray to Christ, but he doesn't always answer your prayers. So if you add a few magic words, which I will tell you for 20 shekels, by the way, you can put your shekels in the back for me when you're done, that, you know, I will give you those magic words so your prayers will be answered.
Amen.
All right. I'm cheap. Anyway, what is that? What does that really mean? It's not right because it's not the right question. Yes, he answers all prayers. He just doesn't always answer them the way you want them answered. He's your heavenly father. He's not your heavenly enabler. So he gives you the strength and guidance and wisdom. And the other thing to remember is it's not, our God's time is not our time. We spend far too long as human beings trying to make God in our image. I read somewhere in the Bible that God made us in his image, but apparently they are saying things are different. Charlie Sheen proved it to me the other day. By the way, I don't know where you can get any of that tiger blood. I could have used some of that. All right. I'm really going to read from John 15:9-15:18. Jesus' disciples and the world. If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I choose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this because of me, for they have rejected the one who has sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no choice for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in the scriptures.
They will hate me without cause. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think that they are doing a holy service to God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I am telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But now I am going away to the one who has sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I have told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because I don't. The Advocate won't come if I do go away. Then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. And then I'm skipping down the paragraph a little bit. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that's why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives me from me. So, and it goes on to tell about the truth. There's also the passage about Jesus being the vine. So when we read Colossians, just in summary, let's think about this. Paul's in prison. He's worried about the Colossians he's never met. He's worried about the people who are selling false truths and besmirching Christ's message. And so he's telling you two things, though, on a positive note. One, Christ is the great encourager. He is the one and the only one that can give you the courage to live outside of this world and its meanness, and to live in a greater glory in union with him. One of the scientists said that it wouldn't be wrong to say that Christ is the ultimate reality. So, you know, Richard or some other people have talked about suffering. We all go through suffering. The trick, and it's not an easy one, and it's not one you can start to practice the moment the suffering comes on, is that you need to be in communion with God every day in every way. And then, when your time comes, God will be there for you. You know, here's one other trick of the devil. And I'm going to say something that will be very, I said something and it was very confrontational. Here's the deal. I was at a seminar for NextStar, and they had a guy named Boaz Rauschenberger, who's a motivational speaker, speak. I don't know, he gets $30,000 or $40,000 for a speech. And he tells you, if you write down your affirmations and you follow those affirmations, you will get what you want. But in those affirmations, and he wrote affirmations for people, guess what was missing? God. And I am going to tell you that you can say from now till Tuesday any affirmation you want, but if it does not come from your belief in God and you got to include God, you A, probably won't have any good results, and B, you probably will be giving comfort to the enemy. Because there's a banner in our church that says Christ in front of me in all things that I do. And I beg of you, go out today and remember of all times that Christ is right there. He is in your heart. He is with you. He has not gone. I had a friend who said to me, well, you know, it was great when Christ was around, and it would be great if he would come back, but meanwhile, there's nothing to be done. I am telling you that everything is to be done now. And we, as Christians, we have a duty to go out into the world. And the first thing we do, besides taking on yelling at people who don't believe, is we practice our belief And we don't just practice it by coming here, or we just don't practice it by going to church. We practice it by having Christ in front of us in all things that we do. And I thank you for listening.
Thank you.